At this time, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in two passages this morning. If you've been with us for a little while, you know we just started this series called Vital, From Surviving to Thriving in All Circumstances. And it's a series on the Holy Spirit. And usually when we say Holy Spirit, it triggers something in our own minds. Usually in the kind of 21st century world evangelical mindset, we start to drift to spiritual gifts. But there is so much more to Him than that. That's a part of it. And so what we're trying to do is take this, if you think of the Holy Spirit as a diamond, we want to turn and look at a different facet of Him each week. And so this week, we're going to look at how He makes us alive, how He awakens us. And so we're going to look at two passages. So you want to have your finger or have it bookmarked in your device as we look at two passages, John 3, 1 through 8, and Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. John 3, 1 through 8, and Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. And we're going to look at this radical renewal that the Holy Spirit brings. And so as you have your Bibles, read along with me. We'll start in the John passage, and then we'll jump over to Ephesians 2. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles available for you, and so we have them over in the entryway on the black table, so feel free to grab one of those as we look into God's Word. But let's stand together for the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Take a moment and let's pray. Father, we come before you now as we jump into this text, as we see the work of your Spirit to awaken, to regenerate us, to make us alive in Christ. Father, we ask that you just give us understanding, illuminate our hearts, be present with us now, and fix our eyes upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across this story of a man named Ron Adkins. Ron Adkins' life began with a miracle. His parents were told they couldn't have children, but 12 years into their marriage, Ron was born. His mother was a sweet and joyful Christian woman. His father was a veteran who had served in the Korean War, whose experiences had left him angry and violent. From a very young age, he clashed with his father and experienced verbal and physical abuse. Due to his mother's family, the family attended church, but Ron never took it seriously. He viewed God as angry and vindictive person, just like his father. When Ron was 13, he left home. He got a job at a horse ranch. This introduced him to drugs, alcohol, and bad influences from peers. As he continued hanging out with the wrong crowd, he started getting into trouble. He broke into a school with some friends and had his first encounter with the wrong side of the law. He continued to commit break-ins, steal, and burglarize throughout his teenage years. After years of trouble with the law, the state of Texas was tired of dealing with him. At the age of 19, he was sentenced to 5 separate 99-year sentences in prison for his burglary offenses. Yikes. 5 consecutive life sentences for burglary at the age of 19. Seems extreme, doesn't it? Seems excessive, right? But the one thing you can say looking at Ron's life is that he was in need of renewal. And you know what? You could say the same thing for Nicodemus in this passage on the total other end of the spectrum from a worldly standpoint. You have Ron on one end, you have Nicodemus on the other, who's this religious, influential person who was a Pharisee, an influential Pharisee, and would be the equivalent of being a member of a religious Supreme Court. He was part of the Sanhedrin. But yet here he comes, coming to Jesus, having a conversation with him at night in private. But Nick, as we'll call him, doesn't quite see his need for renewal. He doesn't quite see his need for new life. Nick comes to Jesus in verse 2, and he says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's quite an exchange here. What exactly is going on? Well, Jesus is telling Nick something. He's telling him that he has a need. Nick came to Jesus telling him that, "Jesus, by the way, we all believe that you are a good teacher. We believe that you are a teacher sent from God because of all these signs that you do." But Jesus so accurately says, "No, no, Nick, it's so much more. It's so much more." I love how Jesus does this. He marvelously drills down right away to what is crucial. That's a nice affirmation, Nick, but actually no one can get into the kingdom unless they are born again. Not physically, but spiritually. And if you want to get into the kingdom, you must be born again. You must be born of water and of spirit. What is Jesus talking about here? What is he referring to? Well, Jesus was referring to Ezekiel 36. If you were to turn your Bibles back to Ezekiel 36 and look at verses 25 through 27, and Jesus chastises Nick a little bit here for this. He says in verse 7, "Do not marvel at this." And if you were to go down to verse 10, Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" You see, he should have known what he was talking about. He's being overwhelmingly clear, at least Jesus thought he was being overwhelmingly clear, that I'm referring back to this passage that you know so well as a religious, influential person who knows his Old Testament. I'm referring to this situation. Do you remember Ezekiel? Do you remember what he said? Ezekiel 36 is where God is speaking to Israel about how they have defiled him with their idolatry time and time again. But yet, even though they have done this, and for the sake of God's holy name, God was going to rescue and he was going to restore his people. Listen to these words from Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's saying, go back to that passage. Nicodemus, don't you see that you and all of those, for that matter, are like Israel? You're like Israel who had defiled themselves, and were in need of a cleansed new life. They had heavy hearts of stone, and they were spiritually dead and covered in filth, so much so they couldn't wash it off. It's like when you go to an amusement park and they put that hand stamp on your hand, but even though you wash it off under a black light, it's still there. Like you can't get rid of it. They had hearts of stone, and yet their hearts were also filthy. And you see, what he's saying is that each of us have this in our own hearts. Our sins, our hearts are covered in this sin. We're a little bit like Lady Macbeth, if you're into Shakespeare. Remember how she was scrubbing her hands, even though her hands were clean? It was the guilt that weighed upon her conscience, and she said, out, damned spot, because she was feeling her guilt. We all, at one point or another, we have felt our guilt. The truth is, we are all in need of being washed. We're all in need of a new heart with new desires, because our desires before Christ were not naturally toward him. We're like a car that comes off a lot with the steering out of alignment already. It says in Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You see, before Christ, we were enslaved to sin. We were under its lock and key, so to speak. We are under its power. And Nick, he can't understand Jesus' words. He doesn't understand how this new birth is possible. He's thinking in physical terms. And what Jesus is revealing as he's conversing with him is that, Nicodemus, you need to come out of this spiritual darkness. You need to come into the light. You need to be born again. In our Ephesians passage, it fleshes this out further in chapter 2, verse 5, as you have it there. And Paul says this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You see, before Christ, we were dead, fully dead, completely dead spiritually. We were like floating face down in the sea of our own sin, and we were dead. We were not sick. We were not misunderstood. We had broken God's law time and time again. And if you remember, God's standard is perfection, 24/7, 365. And we have fallen short of that standard. But maybe that is offensive, right? How can God expect this of us? No one can live that way. After all, isn't that what it means to be human? It isn't fair. You know, our culture, our world, even we don't, if we're honest. We don't like feeling or thinking that we are somehow at fault, that we are somehow without excuse. We want to plead our case. We want to give an excuse, a reason that I'm ill. I'm not spiritually dead. I'm only human. I misunderstood. I want to bring some kind of argument to the table so that God says, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Oh, I can see your point. I stand corrected. Oh, yeah, it is me plus you. No, rather, we stand before him. The truth is, we lie spiritually dead, and we are guilty before him, and we're without excuse because we're actually born into this world stained with sin. We're not as bad as we could be, but we're stained. We're not perfect. And that's because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman that were put on this planet, created by God, who were supposed to live, as our catechisms say, holy and happy, following God, loving him perfectly. But yet, when God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sure enough, they did. And what they did was usher in sin into this world. And because we proceed from Adam and Eve by ordinary generation, that taintedness is in everyone who is born on this planet. And not only are we tainted with it, but then we prove it to be true. We prove it to be true because then we go out there and we actually commit sins. And this is what we are. And the only thing that you and I bring to the table when it comes to salvation is just our sin. We bring our big old bag of sin. our big old bag of guilt, our big old bag of shame. And we're spiritually dead and we're in need of new life. I remember when we first moved to Arizona in 2011, learning the culture and learning just the things that the climate does. So for example, I learned about car batteries. One time we had a friend, we said, go to our house, you know, when we fly back home, go pick up our van and pick us up at the airport. And they're like, yeah, sure, no problem. And so they went to go do it. Sure enough, you know, turn the key, battery's dead. And it surprised me in my Eastern United States mindset, because growing up in the Eastern part of the United States, you don't kind of have this thing that goes on. And by my Eastern standards, the battery should have lasted years longer. It was a young battery. But by the Southwest U.S. standards, batteries die. They last maybe 2 years before you got to change your car battery, sometimes less than 2 years. It's just because of the excessive heat. It breaks it all down. And so our van wasn't going anywhere, right? It couldn't go anywhere. It was dead. It was in need of a new battery. It was in need of a jump that it couldn't give to itself. It was in need of new life. Jesus here in John 3, he highlights not only that we are in need of new life, but that we're unable to give new life. You can say that we have a renew inability, a renew inability. As Jesus converses with Nicodemus in John 3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Think about this analogy. This probably isn't lost on you, but think about this analogy of new birth, birthing, rebirth, right? Jesus is pointing out something here. You and I can't do this. We can't give birth to ourselves. We can't birth ourselves, rebirth ourselves, right? It's ridiculous. But yet Jesus is pointing out something here. He's emphasizing and he's pointing out man's inability. Man's inability. We cannot see the kingdom of God without rebirth, but we are spiritually powerless. I can't enter the kingdom of God by my own flesh. I cannot affect it. A change has to take place, and it's a change that God does. We're born of God's decision. John chapter 1, 12 through 13 says, he gave the right to become children of God. It is of the Spirit. It's not of the flesh. That's what Jesus is saying. But it's of God. It's not of man. But it's by God's choice, not our own. James 1:18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The priority is accorded to God, not to us. Man is not only spiritually blind, but we're spiritually powerless. Christ and his kingdom have come, but we're powerless to enter by the will of our own flesh. We can't affect it. We're not able to see, chapter 3, verse 3. We're not able to enter, chapter 3, verse 5, unless we are born of the Spirit. Jesus talked about this. He talks about this later on in John chapter 6, in 44 through 45, where he's talking to the Jews, and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And the point is this, is that in being born again, in regeneration, God's the one that moves first. God is the one that initiates. He's the one that awakens us. He's the one that gives us new life by his Spirit. And in and of ourselves, we're powerless. And you can see this in Ron's story. Going back to Ron, Ron was shocked. He had expected a much lighter sentence and was now facing the spending the rest of his life in prison with 5 consecutive life sentences. When he entered prison, he used his physical size to his advantage to protect himself. Ron became increasingly violent. He joined the Aryan Circle, a white supremacist gang in the prison, and he rose in ranks to become a gang leader. Participating in the prison gang led Ron to even more violent behavior. He joined several prison riots and earned the nickname Rhino for his size and his rage. Over time, Ron's violence landed him in solitary confinement. He was placed in a 5x8 cell alone without any interaction with other inmates. He would stay there for 13 years. The solitary confinement coupled with the hopelessness of his sentence drove Ron wild with anger and bitterness. He stopped caring. He stopped caring about the consequences of his actions since there was nothing left to lose. He assaulted guards and prison staff, eventually racking up over 250 violations and countless staff assaults, many with bodily harm that sent people to the hospital. He wanted to die, but he couldn't bring himself to commit suicide. Instead, he regularly put himself in dangerous situations, hoping that something would happen to him. In 2005, Ron's dad passed away. This struck him in an unexpected way. He worried about his mom, who was now living on her own. He knew he had to escape the cycle of rage, so he began to read books from the prison library. He read about psychology, philosophy, and even world religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, although these seemed distasteful since he was now an avowed and dedicated atheist. Ron even tried academic exercises like poetry and correspondence chess. But despite his best efforts, Ron continued his pattern of rage and violence. He was eventually transferred to maximum security. Did you hear that second to last sentence? Despite his best efforts, he continued his pattern of rage and violence. He was trying to escape his rage. He was trying to fix it, right? He knew there was a problem. He was trying different things, but he couldn't. He's trying to fix his life. He's trying to fix what's broken. But he can't. All he wants to do is die. Spiritually speaking, there was a need for him to be born again. Nick had the same thing. Jesus is telling Nick this. You need to be born again. You see, it's a need that we can't meet, that we can't truly affect. So what's the answer? Well, it has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes a provision for new life. He's the one that awakens us. And it's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Jesus tells Nick that he needs to be reborn, that he needs to be made alive by the Spirit. In other words, there is a provision for our need that we cannot supply. It's through the Holy Spirit and regenerating his people, making them alive spiritually. And I know this word regeneration might be a big word and maybe an unfamiliar word to you, but it means basically to be made alive, to be born again. It's a work within, making us alive, spiritually speaking, but it's also a work without. It comes from above. It comes from the Holy Spirit doing his work upon us. It doesn't come from us. Regeneration. What happens is that the mind is illuminated. The mind comes to life, so to speak, and we understand the truth. 1 John 2:20 talks about this. Not that we all of a sudden understand the Bible perfectly, but more like a blind person. When they gain their sight, what they set their eyes on first, they clearly see, even though they don't see all of what's in the world yet. They see the truth. But also in regeneration, our will is freed. Our will is freed from the bondage to the nature that has been dominated by sin. We're free. Before we didn't desire him, now we do. And now we want to live in a different way for him. But also, our heart is cleansed. It's washed from its sin, where Jesus talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. And all of this is made possible by Jesus. Think about this. Regeneration is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus rose, all those in him by his Spirit will finally and fully rise when he comes again. But also, because Jesus rose to life, we, through the Spirit, are made alive now. We are regenerated. Listen to Paul's words again from Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ accomplished salvation for his people through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But then what the Holy Spirit does is he takes all of that and he applies that to his people. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He did not do this because we deserve it. We were sinful and we deserve punishment. He did not do this because we wanted it, because we were set on the flesh. We were hostile to God. Rather, he did this because of what also Paul says in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Going back to Ron, whatever meager hope Ron held on to for release, it had completely vanished. He felt utterly broken, utterly worthless, and utterly alone. Then one night, out of nowhere, Ron felt a presence in his cell. He had no other word to describe it, but he knew that it was the Spirit of God, the God that he had learned about as a child, but who he had cursed and who he had forsaken. And for the first time in 15 years, Ron wept. He had a Bible in his cell, which he had kept for the last 10 years to write addresses in it. He had also ripped out pages for smoking tobacco that had been smuggled in. Ron had already smoked through most of the Old Testament. But the New Testament, it remained. And for the first time in prison, Ron began to read the Bible. And as Ron read the New Testament, he began to learn about God's great love for him. He felt the love of Christ in that moment in the prison cell. God had also brought memories to Ron's mind that showed him that God had been protecting him all those years in prison when he was trying to take his life. John chapters 13 through 17 in particular stood out to him as he read his Bible. The prayer that Christ offered in John 17, that he offered to the Father on their behalf just before the crucifixion, this really moved him. And he realized this: the love that the Father had for the Son was also extended to him. The love that the Father had for the Son was also extended to him. Ron had a need which he couldn't meet, that only the Holy Spirit could supply. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a need that you couldn't meet, that only the Holy Spirit could supply. You could call regeneration this great reversal. This great reversal, reversing the depravity of our whole person, the sinfulness of us. Where every part of us was tainted with sin, now every part of us is tainted with the renewing and the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. This new self has been put on, and we are renewed constantly by the Spirit. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And our new self will be finally resurrected and glorified through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he gives the gift of a new heart. So how should we respond to this? Same way we were singing this morning about all that, who God is and what he has done. We should worship him. We should thank him. We should praise him. We should serve him. We should proclaim his name. But it does some other things too. It should give us hope. It should give us hope for loved ones. It should give us hope for family members. It should give us hope for friends. that they can come to faith in Christ. No one's unreachable, right? Ron Atkins, Nicodemus. If you know the story of Nicodemus, later on in chapter 7, he's kind of fighting for Jesus to get a fair hearing. And in chapter 19, he helps lay Jesus Christ in the tomb. Do we know absolutely if he was saved? No, but it's very likely. Is anyone beyond his reach? That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Not even Ron Atkins in solitary confinement was beyond his reach. That's powerful. That's your God. That's who we serve. Keep up hope. Do not give up. Continue to pray that he will awaken their hearts. But what about if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus? You don't want anything to do with him. What do you do? It's the same conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. Don't discount the fact that you are listening right now. Don't discount the fact that you are here right now. Don't discount the fact that you are listening at home right now. Do not discount the fact that you are now streaming this on your podcast sometime from now, beyond when I first preached this sermon. God has a purpose, and he's powerful, and he is sovereign, and he will break in, and he will do amazing work because he's the one that moves first, and he loves to regenerate. It's by his power. This morning, if this is you, someone who doesn't want him, ask him. You might be spiritually dead, but you're not physically dead. You have your words. Use them. Pray to him. Ask him. Awaken me. Give me life. Give me new life by your Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you are powerful. You do a work in us. You move and you act, and your love is amazing. Father, I pray as each of us here, we have people in our hearts. People that we want to see come to know you. And we pray that you would do that. Pray that you would do those works and that you'd regenerate and make them alive. You're the one that makes dead things live. We pray for you in power to do that. Give us faith. Give us hope. Give us incredible faith to know that you will do a work in those around us. Save people so you can be glorified. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.